the divine energy of grace, a grace that lifts us above the appearances of things, a grace that gives us whatever it is we need when we ask, a grace that fulfills us with a divine potential and infinite possibility of all that spirit is, a grace that blesses us and anoints us and gives us favor and makes us realize that we are whole, we are restored, we are renewed, we are resurrected, we are one. And so in this consciousness, let us begin to take our journey through these very powerful teachings of Joel Goldsmith. He writes, when you look around, as I did, and see millions of people praying and attending church, and yet see so much sin, so much dis-ease and death on earth, so much sin and death and disease in the world, you know that no external form of worship can be the way. He often talks about the worship and the practices in Asia, especially in India, and yet there not being a realization of those practices and the energy of truth and grace in their life, which is reflected by the poverty. A friend of mine just attended many temples and places of religious worship throughout Asia, and is not only Asia, but he saw in Indonesia, for example, so many temples. He had never seen that many temples before. And yet there is so much poverty. We see this present in our own country and throughout other places in the world. External forms of prayer have not bought sinlessness, have not brought peace, have not brought harmony or brotherly love on earth at any time in recorded history. There have been intervals without war here and there, but perhaps at no one time has there been an absence of war every place. When you see this state of the world, one of two things must happen to you. You either lose all hope for man on earth, for the balm of Gilead, and let us say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or you must come to the realization that there has to be another way, and that you must discover it. That is the realization that Joel came to. That is the realization that he dedicated his life to. That is the realization that as sometimes he questioned whether or not he was doing the work adequately that he was called to do. That is the question that we all have for ourselves and we harbor in the deep recesses of our hearts and our minds and our souls. When you see this state of the world, two things must happen. You either lose all hope or you come to the realization that there has to be another way. For many years, Joel says, he did not know how to bring God into his own individual experience. He did not know how to bring the comfort and the healing that the Master had promised, the raising of the dead, the forgiveness of the sin that the Master promised, the life eternal that the Master promised, and I add the these and greater things that the Master promised. If we are not living those words, if we are not living those principles, if we are not living those truths, if we have not fully embodied them in every aspect of our being, and how we get on the subways, and how we get into our cars, and how we interact with the community, how we deal with our life goals, ambitions, our plans, our egos, then these are only words in a book. Then there came to him, then there came to me, he writes, the experience that brought it within the actual realization that the presence of God was within, with many signs following. Of course, this was only a first step leading to the final realization that whatever of God you experience must be experienced within your own consciousness. You will not find God in a holy mountain or a holy city or a holy temple or a holy book or a holy teacher. You will find the kingdom of God within yourself, or you will not find it within this lifetime. I thought about this as Marlon and I are contemplating going to Asia ourselves, and I began looking into some of the spiritual retreats, some of the meditation retreats, the ashrams, the yoga lodgings. And then the thought occurred to me, this seems kind of silly. I'm not judging those who choose to do that. But if you are practicing the presence of God in your own life, you don't need to go to a temple or an ashram to do it, because you realize that the presence and the power of spirit is within you, and you are the temple of a living God. And you radiate that temple, you radiate that peace, you radiate that presence no matter where you are. And so your home should become your ashram. Your community should become your ashram. Your workplace should become your ashram. The subway where you move throughout the roads, wherever you are, you bring your ashram and your temple with you. Scripture refers to an inspired state of consciousness as a proverbial mountaintop, that place that is higher, that lifts and raises us above the fray. And we know that when Moses received his great revelation of God, he did not receive it in a place. We think of him as being lifted high in those clouds. We think of him as going up that mountain of Sinai, that mountain of truth. And yet, these things are merely symbols. Moses studied truth all of his life. He studied in the most advanced temples of Egypt. He was ranked in the highest of all priests. And when he reached that point where he was having this communion with God, he had advanced in higher consciousness. He found spirit, he found God, he found divine mind, he found the pure presence of the universe of absolute good and grace within his own consciousness. Not out in the air and not in any holy temple, he was just on a mountaintop. It may have been a physical mountaintop, Joel writes, or it may have been a mental one. But certainly, he discovered God, the realm of God, the activity of God, the presence of God within himself. Let's just take a moment and breathe in. And breathe out, breathing in and breathing out, breathing in this now moment and breathing out. This is the oneness that is our alignment with spirit. It is the pure breath and energy of God. Isaiah was led to say, "Is there any God beside me? I know not any. The only God there is dwells within me." And Paul, we know, put it differently later. Paul was impacted by the Greek poets that were all around him. He said, "I can do all things through Christ," not the Christ that walked the water, not the Christ that raised Lazarus from the dead, not the Christ that turned fish and loaves into multitudes of food, not the Christ that allowed his garment to be touched, not the Christ that spit on dirt and made a poultice so that the blind could see, but the Christ that dwelleth in me. And I, he said, "I live, yet not I. The Christ that dwelleth in me lives my life. The Christ that dwelleth in me breathes my breath. The Christ that dwelleth in me goes before me to do the work that I am appointed to do. The Christ that dwelleth in me is not worried about any obstacles. The Christ that dwelleth in me loves my enemies. The Christ that dwelleth in me is a healer and a protector and a redeemer. The Christ that dwelleth in me does the greater things that I must do. The Christ that dwelleth in me lives my life." Wherever you find a spiritual leader or master or revelator who is not interested in glorifying himself or herself or building an institution to be worshiped, you will find the same revelation. The kingdom of God is within me. The kingdom of God is within Myrtle. The kingdom of God is within Heisey. The kingdom of God is within Elizabeth. The kingdom of God is within Latanya. The kingdom of God is within Cassius. The kingdom of God is within Bernadette. The kingdom of God is within Sandy. The kingdom of God is within Marlon. The kingdom of God is within Cecilia. But not in the sense that the kingdom of God is within this master only and not within you. The kingdom of God that is within me is within you as well. We have to find this kingdom of God that is within our own consciousness, not in a consciousness of someone who was on earth 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago, that's the Buddha, or 4,000 years ago. Unless we find the kingdom of God that is within our own consciousness, it cannot exist for us. No experience can take place in our lives except through our own consciousness. Let's just take a moment in this consciousness and embrace the full realization of the kingdom of God within each and every one of us. Just breathe in this awareness of this powerful kingdom within you. Is a kingdom that reflects you from the inside out. It is a kingdom that heals you and restores you and regenerates you from the inside out. It is a kingdom that has no limitation. It is a kingdom that is not of this world. It is a kingdom that refreshes and recreates and realizes its oneness as you. It is a kingdom that is more powerful, more potent, and more alive than anything or anyone in the material realm. Imagine the power of this kingdom not only looking at you, looking as you, but looking and seeing and envisioning through you. No experience can take place in our lives, through our kingdom, as our consciousness, unless we allow it to do so. The kingdom of God may exist for our neighbor and those who follow Buddha or Jesus or Isaiah or John or Paul or King or Gandhi or Marlon or Joel Goldsmith or Eric Butterworth or Olga, but it cannot exist for us until we have searched for and found the kingdom of God within our own consciousness. The master was very explicit. He's quoting Luke 17:21. When asked where the kingdom of God was, and Jesus said, "It the kingdom of God is neither low here nor low there. It has to be found within you. The unfoldment that took place, this unfoldment taking place within me, because I did not find it in any book, I did not look anywhere outside of who I was, it revealed itself in just this way, Joel says. As an individual, I must expect sin and disease and lack and death, war, danger, accident, infection, and contagion, the same as everyone else in the world must expect it. In the world is the operative phrase, in the world. If there is any way to be free from such conditions, it must be found through bringing God into my experience. And how is that done? Since I had already experienced the presence of God, it was only a matter of listening, being attentive, until more and more revelations came. And this, Joel says, led to the discovery of meditation. I nearly said rediscovery of meditation because meditation was known in the Orient for thousands of years. And I'm going to add, meditation was known throughout the world. Meditation was known in Africa for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And at many times during those years, meditation was a very fruitful practice. During the last century or two, the fruitfulness of meditation has nearly disappeared from the earth. Now, Joel was writing this in the 1960s, 1950s, and we know the fruitfulness of meditation has reappeared and is stronger and stronger and stronger. But with the real life, and it's in part stronger and stronger because of him and his contributions. But the realization, with the realization, at least in our experience, that meditation is the way, the fruitfulness of meditation has returned. The science or art of active meditation is a fruitful experience with signs following. If there are no signs following, and we know what that means when we say there are signs following, that means that we're going to see some progress. We're going to experience some growth. We're going to have some aha moments, some epiphanies. We're going to see some changes, some traction and some expansion and some enlargement and some explosion and some exploitation and some major transformation in our lives. If there are no signs following, it means that meditation has not yet been attained, even though you have spent hours with your eyes closed. Closing the eyes and becoming still is not all there is to meditation. Meditation is a specific act that brings forth spiritual fruitage. I was meditating this morning on my treadmill as I walked, mindful breathing meditation. And what some of the teachers who studied meditation for 50 years or so say, that a lot of people who meditate ignore that very important practice of a moving meditation, of following the breath and the meditation throughout your entire day, of meditating as you do simple chores, meditating and being mindful while you eat, just the whole process and aspect of what we experience and realizing our oneness and being with a now moment is also meditation. But let's see what Joel says about the fruitage of God realization. Meditation is the specific act that brings forth spiritual fruitage. If you view the world as I have, as a world cut off from God and without a God to stop sin, disease, death, wars, accidents, and man's inhumanity to man, then you will be able to follow this experience individually and see how ultimately God realization will be the salvation of man on earth. Eventually, it will restore complete peace to this earth. Those students who have been with us in many parts of the world have actually witnessed the love, the joy, the sharing, and the freedom that exists among students of the Infinite Way. They can testify that we individually and to some extent collectively are providing the fruitage of meditation, the fruitage of God realization. One of the most powerful ways we can experience the meditative process is through sending love. As Jesus said, love thine enemies. And when you feel that traction, when you feel that resentment, when you feel that displacement of energy, when you feel that something is off, when you feel that the person or situation that you're dealing with is antagonistic in some kind of way, it's your perfect opportunity to meditate. To meditate in a consciousness of love and see them surrounded in that energy. Send them that energy of love and you will watch that person transform before your very eyes. Eventually, meditation will restore complete peace to this earth. Those students have been with us in so many parts of the world have actually witnessed the love, the joy, and the sharing and the freedom that exist among students of the Infinite Way. And I will add students who study and uplift the teachings of Joel, the teachings of love, the teachings of a meditative consciousness of oneness and absolute good and living by grace. We are providing collectively, we provide this collective meditative power when we have our miracle calls, when we meditate together and spirit move, when we join like-minded communities in a consciousness of God realization. Without the spiritual bond that is between us, that is the realization of God's presence, the relationship that has existed for so many years among the students of the Infinite Way in all parts of the world could not have been maintained for so long. It is the Spirit of God that is the cement of our relationship. It is God realization that has freed us from greed and from hate, desire, lust, animality, and from all possible injustice. This relationship is not brought about because we are a group of good people. Thinking this would be sacrilegious because it would imply that we are better than others. And that is not true. Even the master said, "Why callest thou me good? And I can of my own self do nothing." As he said, it is the Father who does the work. So let us not rejoice in our own goodness, our own ego, our own accomplishment. There is only one good, And that is Christ consciousness. That is grace. That is the Father in heaven. We have no qualities of good on our own. Hallelujah. That's a liberating thought. We have no qualities of good on our own. That does not mean that we're irresponsible, but that means that we are not limited to our thoughts. We are not limited to our ideas. We are not limited to our bank account. We are not limited to who we know. We are not limited to what we see in the flesh, because there is a greater power. There is a greater resource. There is the almighty and heavenly bank. There is a greater good called grace that is always giving us what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall wear. And those things that this greater consciousness knows that we have need of before we even ask. We have no qualities of good on our own. Any quality of good that we have is God expressing God's self. We have no virtues of our own, no benevolence of our own, no intelligence of our own, no life of our own, no soul. That's an incredible thought. No soul of our own. Our soul does not belong to us. If we thought about it, we don't even believe that it does. It belongs to a greater and a higher consciousness of oneness, of pure power, of co-creative spirit that formed and shaped us and gave us an image and likeness. We have no purity of our own. We have no love. That's powerful. We don't even have love of our own. Spirit gives us the love and the compassion that we must have. It's something to keep in mind when we have to forgive. We don't have to do the work. Spirit does that work through us. We just have to keep coming back to the breath of life and breathe and release. Breathe in the love and energy of life and release anything and anyone that is not for our greatest good. Whatever good there is in us is the grace of God being expressed. That is why, in the infinite way, we do not use titles to set ourselves apart from others. We are all students on the spiritual path. We are all disciples. If we wish to call ourselves that in varying degrees, the degree of Christhood attained is determined by one thing, not by education, not by title, not by money, not by anything in the material world. It is determined by one's devotion, by one's commitment, by one's discipline, by one's sacrifice, by one's full embrace of spirit. There may be many students with far more understanding than some of our practitioners, but who do not wish to become public practitioners or teachers. We use such titles merely to indicate our function, and let it be known that we may be called upon by those who seek help, not for us, but for God's greater good. The title practitioner or teacher, therefore, does not indicate that we have more influence with God, or that we are holier than thou. A title merely indicates that we are available day or night, Saturdays, Sundays, or holidays. We, our own selves, can do nothing. We can only become the instruments through which the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the globe. We become instruments through which the Spirit of God reaches the ankles of the crippled man, the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. And are we talking only about cripple and blindness and deaf in the flesh? No. We're talking about crippled in the sense that you can't move forward without the power and the presence and the energy of Spirit. About a spiritual blindness that you cannot see the very manna that is before you. About a spiritual deafness that you cannot hear because you are not listening to the divine within. We become the instruments through which God utters God's voice, and the Spirit of God performs the healing and the redemption. We ourselves are not healers. No man or woman on earth can heal. Even Peter and John acknowledged this when they said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk?" That's from Acts 3:12. The Father doeth the work. God is the healer. So in our work, we say that we do not heal, but we can pray. The prayer of forgiveness, the prayer of releasing our enemies. And then we can listen until God utters God's voice in us. When the voice within us speaks, the healing or the harmony or the peace takes place. We are merely the instruments through which God's grace flows and keeps flowing like living water, and changes and transforms and restores and rebuilds and recreates in, as, and through us. We are not the healers. But let me assure you that only those who attain a consciousness of God's presence, who attain the ability to breathe and be aware of their breath, to slow down and listen, to be still, as the psalmist said, and know that you are the consciousness and the presence and the divine energy of God, because you live and you move and you have your being and all that Spirit is. Only those who attain a consciousness of God's presence, the consciousness of complete stillness, the consciousness that is open and receptive to the voice that expands, informs, and grows and moves forward in our lives, can become instruments. The spiritual life is sometimes called the withinness, the interior life, the inner life, the inner kingdom. The Master sometimes refers to it as my kingdom, which is not of this world. My kingdom is an inner kingdom. Remember that Christ indwells, and therefore the Christ kingdom is within you. So if you want to receive forgiveness for your sins, do not look for forgiveness anywhere externally, but seek it from the kingdom of God, the Christ kingdom, which is within you. If you are seeking healing, while you are accepting the help of the consciousness of one further advanced in yourself, remember, beloved, to turn within. Healing is an activity of the ministry of the Christ. I am. I am. I am come to heal the sick. I am. The I am that I am comes to raise the dead. I am feeds the hungry. I am forgives the sinner. This Christ kingdom is within each and every one of us. I can do all things. I, the mystical I, Joel teaches, can do all things through the Christ which dwells in me. And the Christ ministry is within me. This means you. The Christ ministry, the Christ healing ministry, the Christ forgiving ministry, the Christ raising of the dead ministry, the Christ feeding ministry is within you. Therefore, I give it to you as a principle on which the entire infinite way teaching is based. You must turn to the Christ ministry for healing, for salvation, for forgiveness, for food, housing, and transportation, for healing of sin, disease, death. You must turn to the Christ ministry, which is within yourself. You must turn to the power and the presence of God within you. For all of the power, for all of the transformation and imagination and energy and strength and wisdom that you need. Christ is not a man. Christ is the Spirit of God in you. You need take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat or drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed, where you're gonna work, where you're gonna have your holiday, how you're gonna pay off your bills, how much money you need for tomorrow, what you're gonna do in terms of your children. You don't have to worry. You only need to turn within. And when you hear the words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But when you have the feeling of my peace, I give unto thee, your healing has been accomplished. Your sins have been forgiven. The still small voice in one way or another utters, thy sins will be forgiven thee. The word of God, which is uttered through the Son of God within you, says, knowest not that thou art the temple of the living God, thy body is the temple of the living God. Does this mean that there is some tiny little temple inside of you? No, there is the temple of the living God, means that every cell, every molecule, every expansion of your aura, the full presence and power of the universe expressing as you here today, yesterday, and tomorrow, every aspect of your entire being is that temple reverberating with a Christ consciousness and the power and the presence of the living God. Not limited by today, not limited by yesterday, not limited by tomorrow, a presence and a purpose that is so much powerful than what we see here and now. Reading these words in a book, you see, or hearing them spoken may not always be the healing agency. They can be if they have come forth from the consciousness of one in the spirit. But remember that nothing can ever take the place of your receiving that word within you. Let's just take a moment and receive the word in us. It doesn't have to be anything riveting or highly emotional or lightning striking or anything of that nature. It is just a simple process, a simple realization of slowing down and allowing and letting go and accepting the Christ word. The full power of spirit expressing through our being and our consciousness and our love. It is your permanent contact with the kingdom of God. Our permanent contact with the kingdom of God is the release and the letting go and allowing. Simply allowing ourselves to be that connection with the divine presence of spirit, to release those barriers of resistance, to let go and allow ourselves to be used by the triumph and the victory of the co-creative energy of the divine. Our body is the temple of the living God. From the moment that this contact is made in us, we are no longer under the laws of weather. Don't you have those days when it rains and you walk outside and at that moment you walk to the subway, there was no rain and the sun was out and you get on the subway and you see people coming on with wet umbrellas and wet clothes, and that moment that you emerge from below, there is no rain, there's only sunshine, and you make it into your office, and as soon as you get in that door, the rain begins to pour. You are no longer under the laws of weather, under the laws of climate, or age, or food, or other physical laws. You are under grace. Let's breathe and breathe out and just open up our awareness to the grace that flows in us, the grace that is present as us, the grace that illuminates through us, the grace that not only blesses through us, but blesses us. Meditation is not merely closing the eyes and stilling the mind. Meditation is that actual contact in consciousness that enables us to hear the still small voice that is within us, that still small voice that some of us feel in our gut, that some of us feel in the back of our mind, that some of us feel in our throats, that some of us feel as a tingling in our fingers, that some of us just feel in our entire being. The still small voice that enables us to be fed by it. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the wisdom and the strength and the power and the grace that we always have available to us. Give us this day the Christ. The Christ is the bread. The Christ is the meat. The Christ is the water. The Christ is the wine. And the Christ is within you. And therefore, to be spiritually fed, you have to be fed from within. We are told that man must live by every word of God. Now you know what we must dedicate our lives to. You are not dedicating your life to a person or a book or a word or a set of books. You are dedicating your life to attaining an inner stillness, whereby the word of God may utter itself to you, whereby the word of God may utter itself in you, whereby the word of God may utter itself through you to others. Man shall not live by any human factor, nor by baubles, nor by the goodwill of other people. We think that we do, but we don't. Each and every individual is a living instrument of spirit. We think that that's where our blessings come from, but they are only the vehicles through which God blesses us. We shall not live by the goodwill of other people. It was this revelation with all of the signs following that brought Joel to this message. He discovered that as a human being, he was cut off from God and knew all of the evils of humanhood, the evils of being in the world, the evils of feeling as though he was limited in the flesh. But oh, when he made this inner contact, something took over the living of his life. And he was spared about 90% of the evils in the world. That perfect divine order that guides us, informs us, and tells us what to do. That still small voice that says, okay, now this is what you need to do now. This is who you need to call. You get up in the morning and you hear the direction of that still small voice. And the more you stop and you breathe, and you center in the love of Christ as your meditation. You center in the truth of absolute good because you let go of the world And you allow yourself to be lifted in the realm of truth, of absolute good and grace, the more you'll be cut off. You'll be exempted. Those 10,000 will fall by your side, but it shall not come nigh thee. Spirit will prepare a table in the presence of your enemies, and you will partake the love and abundance of the bread of life and living water, because that appearance of evil in the world will have no control, no impact, no harm to you who are lifted in the realm of spirit. As soon as I made this inner contact, something took over the living of my life, he says. And I was spared from the evil in the world. Of course, he says, some evils continue to come nigh my dwelling place, but they were not of the major nature that most of the world suffers. And so you may ask, well, Job passed away in 1964. How did that happen? Job was ready to go. Job was ready to go. Job had prepared himself. He told everyone, I need to go. And he said, and don't worry about having an expensive funeral for me, because Joel Goldsmith may die, but I will live on forever. I have problems now and then, yes. But remember that each problem that comes to us is only another opportunity to go deeper into that spirit. Hallelujah. And bring forth more of the word. Without occasional problems, we would just rest on our laurels and begin to believe how good we are, or how set apart we are. That is nonsense. I want to stop there. Because we've been blessed by the reading of this word, we've been transformed by the realization of the breath of life always blessing us in the consciousness of Christ that dwells in us. We've been blessed. We may see some challenges in the flesh, but we know that they are nothing more than opportunities for us to realize the presence and the power of a living God, a God that is not up in the heavens away from us, a God that is not waiting at some obscure pearly gates, a God that is not calling us from below or from the sideways or scolding us or condemning us, but a God that is the pure grace of spirit, of absolute good and love, that penetrates and blesses and extends and expands from every aspect of our being. In this consciousness, we know that we are living by grace. And so it is.